I'd like to read you about three sayings. They're a little bit long, but yet they have very importance to what we're talking about. Many seminarians, that's people who work, that's people who work in the cemetery. They're all dead. And historians are taught that Christian revivals typically last for 2 to 6 years. Revivals, this view suggests, occur mainly to give the church a shot in the arm after a while, which everyone should expect business as usual. We're not done yet. Historically, this is an accurate assessment. The will of God then becomes defined that what the church has done or failed to do instead of what God has made available to us. Do we understand what God has made available to us? True revival is an outpouring of the Spirit that brings the kingdom of God until there is transformation unto reformation. The nature of the kingdom is continually advancement. Revival is meant to be sustained throughout the generations until the knowledge of the glory of God fills all the earth. In revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brings an invasion of the presence of the King of Heaven, which displaces the prince of darkness. The result of this displacement is that people experience the life and power of the kingdom. Bodies are healed, souls are delivered and saved, believers grow in unity, and ultimately, society and earth are transformed. You know, I've heard a lot of people talk about the will of God. I hear a lot of people saying, this is God's will, that is God's will. Some comes from the Word and some comes from thoughts, teachings. But I want to teach you this morning what the Bible has to say about God's will. And I ask, as you make New Year's restitutions or resolutions, whichever way you want to go, that you consider asking the Holy Spirit to fill you with God's will. The word will actually means God's design, God's purpose, and God's plan. And so I preached a lot about God's plan and purpose and design for our lives. And we're not going to rehash that, but we're just going to rehash some things. And I know this, nothing probably new. But how many of us realize that God is not willing that any should perish? How many understand that? I was thinking yesterday as I was praying and just kneeling up here in the front of the church, and when you talk to somebody about accepting Jesus and they say, well, why? And how many of you ever said so that you can go to heaven? At almost all the time, the subject of heaven comes in the conversation. And that presupposes or assumes that they're on their way to hell. And without Christ, they are. And so as we're talking to them about Jesus, make sure you let them know that God loves them. And love is the reason that he wants to draw them to heaven. He doesn't want them in hell. But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to understand this and see this, and I got about 5 or 6 points, and then we're going to close a little differently this morning. Verse number 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The psalmist writes, I believe it's in the Psalms, that he says, God does not get any pleasure out of the death of the wicked. You know, if we're honest, there are times somebody slips away or passes away or dies or whatever you want to say, and we look at it and say, boy, they sure got what they deserve. That's not God. And so as we think about revival and transformation, I understand that we often think, well, I want this. I want this for me. I want to have more of God. I want to see more of God. I want to see God do more things. But let's focus on something else. Focus on people out there who need to see us revived. Focus on people out there who need to see our lives changed. Focus out there on people who need to see the power and the glory and the presence of God. Because there are people that are only going to be touched as they see some miracles, as they see signs and wonders, as they see other things going on. You can talk to them and all day long, and you can explain to them, and you can write it down, and you can do all the things you want to do, and praise God for it. I understand it takes the Holy Spirit to do it, but sometimes the people need to see the Holy Spirit do something. As we preach Ray Foster's funeral Friday afternoon and came to the end and saw many, many, many people pray a sinner's prayer, as I left, I was excited about what I saw. But it sure be nice to cast a net and draw them in. I have a friend who says, you know, the farmers always want to get the crop in the barn or the storage shed now, or is it a bin or whatever it might be. We want to get the crop in the church. Praise God. Number 2, God's will is that we should walk, be led, be directed by the Holy Spirit. That the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit flow through our lives. The Bible tells us in Galatians that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, it tells us if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill what? The lusts of the flesh. You know, I've been a pastor long enough, probably long enough for you too. I've been a pastor long enough, you'll get it. I've been a pastor long enough where I could just open my Bible and preach something. Wouldn't have to study, wouldn't have to read. And if that didn't work, I could write off to some cemetery and get messages. You know, and some of you have been Christians long. And sometimes, and I know not you, maybe just me, sometimes it's easy to get just a little careless. I know I'm going to heaven and that's all that matters. I know I'm going to heaven, praise God, hallelujah, and I'll have a shouting time and I'll have a dancing time. And no, you won't. Some of you don't do that. But I'll do, you know, whatever it takes. All I want to encourage you to do, God wants you so filled with the Spirit that you're bubbling over, that it's flowing out of you, that somebody rubs up against you and they get goosebumps. Amen? Yeah. You know, I've never been one, even in sports, that wanted to sit on the bench. You know, I always looked out there and say, I can play better than that guy. Get him out, coach. Fact is, I went to the coach one time and said, hey, can I play quarterback? And I was about as slow as a turtle, so he saved my life. He did let me play quarterback one time, and I got killed, but I want to be filled with the freshness of the Spirit of God. I want the fruit of the Spirit so full and active. I'd rather cook any day, and I know some of you may be on a diet, I'd rather cook any day with sugar than vinegar. And we come to a place where we just start allowing the presence of God to ooze out of us. Just let it ooze out of you. Kind of sticky and messy and rub up against someone and stick to them so they can't get away from you. And they're trying to pull away and you're preaching and loving them. And just, you know, just let it ooze. It can be infectious. It can come to a place that just draws people. Because you know something? Most people in the world don't care. They don't care. And so allow God to do it. You know, how many realize that the fruit of the Spirit, now just think about this, is there not only to help us minister, but to give us emotional stability. Love, joy, peace. That's within us. That comes to a place where it just keeps us. And it flows out of us. How many's had the best Christmas you ever had this year? How many are you trying to get over Christmas? Like the little boy praying the Lord's Prayer and just come through a tough Christmas with his folks because he was into everything. And our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us all our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. There's something lacking in the world that only God can bring, and you can't buy it. There's a lot of people trying to get over the joy of last night. They call it hangovers. It's joy. It's peace. And here's the thing that God wants to add to the fruit of the Spirit. It's very interesting, and that is, He wants you and me to have sound minds. The devil's battleground is your mind. I mean, don't ever forget it. He's not after your spirit. He's after your mind. He's after to work in your mind. And Timothy writes in 2 Timothy, or Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I got to read this to you a little bit. The word sound mind is a word sophophian in the Greek, and it actually means a saved and protected mind. I want you to think about that. If the devil's workshop or the devil's battleground is our mind, what are we going to do to protect it? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit control your thoughts. I'm going to tell you something. Look at me. This is very serious. Don't allow yourself to daydream. You say, what are you talking about? Just don't do it. Come to a place where your mind is focused. Come to a place where your mind is focused on God, on the things of God. And if the devil comes and tries to bring things to you, tell him no. Let your mind be off limits to the things of the devil. Let your mind come to a place where Jesus is controlling it. Because you know what happens? We start believing, and we just talked about that earlier, we start believing the lies of the devil. When you believe the lies of the devil, you empower him. When you believe the lies of the devil, you're giving him control. Because he'll do anything with your mind once you start believing him. So this morning, if you've got a bad physical report, if you have a bad financial report, if you have a bad report that's sticking in your mind and keeping you awake at night, whose report are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. I'm going to walk with what God has to say. My God shall supply what? He heals how many diseases? How many know what all means? I'm not asking you what is means. I'm asking you what all means. Everyone. And we come to a place where we start focusing our minds on God. Thinking what God has to say. I'm going to be very honest with you. When I first heard about the kidney situations and the heart situation, I thought I was going to die. Why? Because that's a normal human expectation. I'm 67 years old and it's time to die. Who told me that? But it was there. I slept with it. It was closer to me than Judy was. And probably a bigger part of my life at that time because that's where my mind was. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
But who told me that? You know what I did? I took to extreme what the doctor told me. I added to it. I came to a place where that is so true. And because it's kidney function, critical kidney disease number 3, well, I don't know, number 4, number 5, 22, I don't know, remember what it was. And so I started just buying into it. Don't buy into everything. Find out what God has to say about it. Believe what God tells you. It's interesting because shortly during that time, and I told some people this, probably preached it, I walked into exercise and Somebody was talking about somebody with a disease, and yeah, and my grandpa died of that a few weeks ago, same thing. Okay, you get the point? You still alive, Donna? Cool. Isn't that great? Come on. Number 4 or 5 or 6, wherever I am. God wants to bring us into a rest. And that rest is based on faith and trust. It doesn't mean you fold your tent and wait for the rapture. Not talking about that. But if you're doing things for God because you think you're going to earn your way to heaven, you're not going to make it. So if you're just being pushed and pushed and pushed, keep in mind, God doesn't push, He leads. Come on. Do you ever try to push a sheep? Do you ever try to herd a pack of cats? Go out there. Who's in charge of getting the cows in? You just open the gate and whistle and they come? I want all the kids out there tonight just pushing the cow in. Get behind them and push. Okay? And then take a picture and come back and tell me how it works. God doesn't push you, God leads us. The word rest is very interesting. The word rest means to refresh, to reinvigorate, to restore. And my greatest way of rest is not laying on the bed sleeping. My greatest way of rest is in the presence of God. And so God invites us to rest. God invites us to come unto Him, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to tell you something. Look at me. I want you witnessing. More than that, God wants you sharing as you're able to. God wants you praying for the sick. God wants you doing the thing. But God's not in a panic. God's not looking up there saying, man, I got to do it now. I got to get it done today. You better do it right now. You better do it this moment. You got to go right now. And we get out there and we're just frustrated and we're in a panic and we're running around like a chicken with, no, forget it. Maybe a goose, huh? And God is saying, time out a minute. How many have ever played sports? How many realize you had a coach? And what was the coach for? Just to keep me from having fun, I know that. The coach had a plan. And expectantly, if the plan worked, the play worked. Just stop and think for a moment. God has a plan. And God wants to work that plan through us. And God never, never, never sits up there and panics and says, oh, I wish I'd have thought of doing it that way. He lays it out for us. Much of the direction we have comes as we're in His presence. Maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. You don't have to spend 5 hours. But He'll show us. You got that neighbor living next to you that's ornery, that doesn't want anything to do with God? Ask God how He'd do it. Ask God a simple question. is there anything, God, you know about Curtis that I need to know? And God said, I don't have time to share it right now. But in all seriousness, ask God, do you know something about Pete or John or whatever names Kurt used that I need to know? Do you know something that can apply to me that's going to help me reach them, reach Martha, or whoever it might be for you? Why not ask him? How many understand he knows a little bit? And so as you're thinking and God lays somebody on your heart, instead of panicking, saying, God, what do you know that I need to know? Please show me. But you know what I've done? I've talked to somebody I thought I knew what was going on, and I was so far off I wasn't even in the ballpark. God's never that way. And like Angie says, God's a tattletale. He'll tell you. He'll tell you what's going on. He'll show it to you. And when you go there, you have the confidence that God knows what's going on. And as you're sharing with that person, after you've been resting in the Spirit, there's not an issue. There's not an issue. One more point. As we're led by the Spirit, as we're resting in the Spirit, as we're flowing in the gifts, the fruit, God wants you to walk in His anointing and power. The Bible says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. How many believe? How many believe? Follow, the word follow is very interesting because the word follow means to be your companion. The word follow means to be alongside you. The word follow means that he's accompanying you. The Bible says this, if I may paraphrase it, and these signs shall accompany, follow, walk alongside you, be with you wherever you go. These signs are with you so that you minister to the needs of the people that you come in contact with. Come on. You know, we got to get out of the mentality. We got to get out of this mentality. Take an eraser and erase it. Just, we got to get out of the mentality. What happens if nothing happens? What happens when I pray and nothing happens? Let's just put that out. That's not even part of the issue. Because when you pray, God moves. Yes. And so something always happens. You may not see it that moment, that day. Something is happening. And God is calling us. Informing us. It will happen. And you know something? As we start living and walking in God's plans and wills and designs, it's amazing. It's amazing. It is a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. And you know something? You got more resources available to you than China does, who's giving us money. You got more resources available to you spiritually and materially than anybody on planet Earth. And what do? We just step out being led by the Spirit and watch what God can do. Because it's amazing. It's time for renewal. It's time for revival. It's time for transformation. It's time for whatever God sees needs to be done in this church and outside these walls as we go. Don't ever leave whatever you receive today or tomorrow or the next day here. Don't leave it here. Take it with you. Give it to somebody. You know, you're going to be walking along in these days, and you're going to put your arm around somebody's shoulder, and they're going to start breaking down and wanting to know, what do you got? What do you got? What do you have? I need some. It's no longer business as usual, and I'm not expecting a 2 to 6 year revival. I'm expecting it until Christ comes. Till Christ comes. Don't limit God. Basically, I'm done. But as I continue to close, I'm going to have Mel come up. Mel's here from California, and I know somebody in our church has been diagnosed with something, and Mel got healed of that disease, Frida's daughter. And I just asked her to come and share a testimony of what God has done for her.
Good morning. How is everybody? Well, Pastor and I were talking yesterday as he was over at the house, loving on my mom, and we just got to talking about how good God is, and to be in a position where, even though we go through difficult times, to trust God. You know, in his word, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And as we were talking about, it was in 2005, the end of 2005, our family went through a very difficult time, and so there was pressure, and my body reacted crazy to that pressure, and my joints swelled up. My knees were, you know, you couldn't see any bone. It was just, everything was puffy. My back was so bad that I couldn't even breathe without excruciating pain. I couldn't sit without pain. I couldn't lay down without pain. I couldn't for sure roll over in bed without pain. And for me, I'm pretty active, so that was a blow. And I was in my mid-30s at the time, and the enemy, you know, he comes in, as Pastor said, our mind is the battlefield of the enemy, but we have authority over every single lie of the enemy because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he gives us that authority as we take those keys of what he took from death, hell, and the grave. We have the weapons to fight it. But when you're sitting in a situation and you're overwhelmed and the pressure is huge, and your first thought, as Pastor said, is, oh my goodness, maybe God's not going to come through for me this time. You know, maybe, you know, since I'm dealing with this, maybe God's just going to allow me to deal with this. And sometimes we go through things and God is trying to teach us something. And I've been through circumstances like that where God absolutely was trying to teach me. He was trying to teach me to trust him and that his way is better than my way, even though it's difficult sometimes. Well, I didn't go to the doctor right away, but the pain was just almost unbearable. I've had 3 cesareans, you know, those of you that have had babies, you know, the cesarean was nothing compared to this pain because the rheumatoid levels in my blood were so huge that, or so high, that it just caused massive swelling. And in your back, it's all, you know, seals, you know, airtight seals between your vertebrae. And so as the swelling was taking place in there, it was causing pressure on my sciatic nerve, not just in one spot, but the entire thing. And I remember being overwhelmed, and my daughter, she was 2, putting my socks on, and I'm thinking, this is going to be her memory for the rest of her life. She's going to remember having to take care of her mother, you know. And so my mind did the same thing that pastors did. And so I'm laying in bed and unbelievable pain, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, search your heart. So that's what I did first. I said, God, is there anything in me that could be allowing the enemy, the adversary, to advance on me. And I said, God, if there's anything, I ask for forgiveness. I repent right now. Show me. It wasn't just forgive me my sins. It was, God, show me. And he did show me some stuff. He showed me of my impatience. He showed me that even though I was active in ministry, my heart was grumbly. Anybody, I don't know if anybody, you know, you when you do, it seems like a few do most of the work. And that's not the way God intends it. But it doesn't matter if we do the work, if our heart's not right. You know what I'm saying? It's all for, you know, in ourself, not a good thing. And so I laid on that bed and I felt the Holy Spirit just cleanse me and clean me out. And I felt good that my heart was right with God. And I went to the doctor, could barely, you know, I'm going, you know, like this, just it's horrific, but so real. But God, after I got to the hospital and they did the test, they said the rheumatoid levels were so high. There's three different levels of medication for those of you that know. So they put me on the most extent, you know, the hardcore medication. And with that comes a lot of side effects if you take that medication, just all kinds of other issues. And my oldest sister, which I didn't at the time really know her to be a woman of faith, but she said, don't take that medication. And I got to be honest, I half wanted to because it was so expensive. I didn't want to not take it because I'd paid so much money for it. But anyway, I said, okay, we'll pray. And I didn't take the medication. And they wanted me to come back after several weeks of being on the medication to check that. And I felt the rheumatoid arthritis, the pain, the joints that were so swollen. I felt that change. It didn't happen just like that, but over that several week period, I felt a change where I could do this, where there was no way I could do this because of the pain that it caused in my knees. And my whole family was very burdened and very pressured for me. But I want to say that God is enough. He's more than enough. And it's not our need that moves the hand of God. It's our faith. It's being right with him that our prayers are coming from a righteous standpoint, that it's powerful and it's effective. And God, absolutely, when we go through stuff, our mindset needs to be, God, I trust you. I trust you. Doesn't feel good. It hurts. But I'm not going to let the adversary overwhelm me. I'm going to trust you. And when I went back, the doctor could not believe it. Of course, he said there had to have been a mistake. But the results were there. And there was no way. The pain was so intense for me to even get to the hospital that day to have the test run. I had no idea what it was. But God is faithful. And he wants us to be faithful, not just with our service, but faithful with our thoughts, faithful with our trust. And they told me within 5 years that I could be in a wheelchair and that what I did for work would not, you know, they had me research all that. And here I am, it's more than 5 years later, and no sign of rheumatoid arthritis. Praise God.